All right. Good morning again. Now, I thought Ben and Mary Beth were gonna. Thought y'all were gonna like. Ben was gonna disclose all that goes on in the household. All right. Well, it's Mother's Day, as y'all know. I'm going to talk about one of the great mothers in the Bible, Sarah, one of the most famous couples in history, Abraham and Sarah, and famous and well-known by probably two-thirds of the world, given that two-thirds of the world, as far as religious statistics go, trace their at least try to trace their roots back to Abraham and Sarah. But point is, they're one of the most famous couples in all the world. And Sarah is, in the Bible, really the quintessential mother. Genesis 11, if you want to get started there, look in there. Genesis chapter 11. Sarah is, when you're introduced to her, she doesn't have any children, and that's what's notable about her, that she doesn't have children. And the Lord mentions that a couple times in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 30. The Bible says of Sarah, Genesis 11, 30, "But Sarai was barren, she had no child." So that's how you're introduced to Sarah. She is she has no children, and that's what's notable about her. Because what will become notable about her is that she has a child later on in life, and that child will carry the promise and the seed of the promise, and ultimately result in Jesus Christ centuries later. But Sarah's a great woman of the Bible, and really almost everything the Holy Spirit records about her is about her motherhood. Everything seems to relate back to her motherhood. And there is an aspect of her life that we're going to talk about particularly, in addition to her being a mother, and it's her faith. It's her faith. And the reason I bring this up and think about this morning, and obviously it's Mother's Day, but her faith is so similar in a lot of ways to the faith that the Lord expects you and me to have, and the Lord expects us to have about Jesus Christ. And so there's some similarities, and that'll really be the highlight of what we get to, but there's going to be some bumps along the way before we get to that point. So Genesis 11, you see, first of all, Sarah and her unfulfilled desire. Like I said, you're introduced to her and told that she's not a mother. And so there's no emotional satisfaction necessarily in her life. The Bible says she's barren. And, you know, I'd say some failures in life, and this isn't a failure, but some failures in life are purposeful, or they're decisive. They're things that we choose to do. This is one of those inabilities that really isn't Sarah's fault. There's nothing she can do about this, although she will carry some guilt for it. And that seems to be the case with sometimes mothers in general. There's sometimes guilt associated with things that aren't really their fault. And Sarah will carry some guilt for it, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But her inability is not a choice. It's just a biological problem. She can't have children. And so the Lord sees this, though, and finds in her, in Abraham, the perfect opportunity to display his power. You find out there's no natural way to do what God's about to do, so the Lord will, by virtue of there being no science behind this, no biology behind this, he will supernaturally do something in Sarah's life, but he's only going to supernaturally do this because of her faith. And you'll read about that in Hebrews 11. And so what you'll see is the connection between faith and supernatural things. Things that are beyond what the physical, the genetics can produce, beyond what the just the laws of nature and things like that. Faith taps into things that are beyond that. It taps into God's power is what it taps into. And so Sarah, naturally, she can't have children. She is unfulfilled in that desire. And because of that, she, I think, like other probably ladies, she feels guilty about it. And eventually in Genesis 16, you'll read, just give you a little history here about it. But in Genesis 16, because she can't have children, and because of this guilt that weighs on her heavy, and because of God's promise already that he said, through Abraham and Sarah, I will produce a seed. I will produce a child. And ultimately, that child will be Jesus Christ. But anyhow, because God's promised what he's promised, but Sarah can't have children, and that whole scenario just weighs on her, she comes up with this idea, her and Abraham come up with this idea, that maybe Abraham should just have a child with the maid. Which, I mean, I guess if you're desperate, what the point is in that is, really, guilt can really lead to some desperate decisions. I think when people feel guilty, they can do some wild things. And wild things to try to alleviate the guilt, to try to get rid of it. But this thing weighs on her like a burden, and so she suggests to her husband Abraham, well, maybe Hagar can just be a surrogate, and the seed will come through her, but it'll be our child and all that. And so in Genesis 16, they come up with this plan, and that's what happens. And Abraham has a child with Hagar, but that's not God's plan. God said it's going to be Abraham and Sarah that have the child. And so now a child's been produced, but through all of that, you've got this, the guilt that weighs on Sarah, and trying to figure out how to make God's promise work. And I think that falls into the category of a lot of people's perspectives on life, and particularly trying to serve God. Like, how do I make God's promise work? And you're going to find out the way you make God's promise work is you believe God and you trust what he said. And then you just do what he said. And you're not going to come up with a better idea. You're not going to come up with a more creative scheme. And in fact, what you find out is people come up with these ideas and these plans. And what they're trying to get out of is just obedience to God. Maybe I can bring about God's blessing in this other way. Maybe if I take this shortcut. And the reality is there aren't really any shortcuts to God's blessing. It's just by faith. You just have to trust what God said. But nevertheless, Abraham and Sarah, they I just say the guilt weighed so heavy on her that she was accepting of this plan. She thought maybe this plan would work. Of course, once it's all conspired, and once it's all followed through, she doesn't like the outcome of it. And now Abraham has a child with the maid, And it's so much like the way religion works, where man tries to help God along, and man doesn't help God along. God doesn't need your help. You need God's help. I need God's help. And so he doesn't need you to help his plan. He needs you to go by his plan. And so, but the guilt you could probably say a lot about the guilt and the what that makes people do, a variety of things, maybe hurt themselves, maybe make very poor decisions. And it's guilt that really isn't, I say it isn't necessary, but I've never been in Sarah's position. I don't know what that's just, I don't want to speak for, but it just is. It's a guilt that weighed so much on her that it led to poor decision making, and that's what it does. It just leads to very poor decision making. But I will say, when I say guilt, there is real guilt. Like, people can be guilty of crimes. That's a real thing. But this is the kind of guilt where you're carrying around a burden that really isn't your. It's not necessary, put it that way. It's guilt that she doesn't necessarily have to carry around. Oh, thank you, Sam. And it is it's led to some poor decision making. All right, thank you. But I'm not going to preach on that. But I just want to say that it's just. There's legitimate guilt. There's a difference between legitimate guilt when you've done something wrong, and then we've talked about it in Sunday school, where there's some false guilt where you carry the blame for something that you don't really have any responsibility of, but you care so much for the person, or you care so much for, well, let's just say the person, and it's like, what more could I have done? What should I do? Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? And the reality is, a lot of those things that you're thinking you should have done wouldn't have made any difference anyway. They just wouldn't have changed the outcome. And so so guilt will make you do some things that are crazy. False guilt will make you do some things that are crazy, and that's what she does. So she proposes to Abraham to have a child with the maid, and he does, and now that's not going to work. That's not God's plan. And so later on, that's in Genesis 16, I'd give you just the gist of it. Then a few years later, and by the way, by this time, Sarah is very old, 90. She is well past having children. In fact, she was maybe past having children when the promise happened. And so, but by this time in Genesis 18, she's well past having children. And these two men come to Sarah and Abraham, and the Bible says they're angels, and they bring a message from God, and they say that about this time next year, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. And the record is, look in verse 9, this is how this goes down, Genesis 18, verse 9. They said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which I am old? Is there anything, now here's what the angel says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. So Sarah overhears this conversation and hears that she's going to have a child, and at the time appointed, she's going to have a child. And she chuckles about it, and it's just the laughter of disbelief. It's just like, really, this is, you're going to put this back in front of me now, and I'm going to think about this, and it's just like, just such a, to her, it's sort of a joke that she would have a child. And so it's the laughter of unbelief. She thought God couldn't bring forth a miraculous birth, and then one of the men says, well, is there anything too hard for God? And that's a good question. It's a pretty good question, considering God's already promised something. He's already said this is going to happen. And so her laughter sort of betrays her disbelief. And when she gets called on it, she says, no, I didn't laugh. I didn't do that. And the Lord says, yeah, you laughed. You laughed. And so she gets called out on that, but with the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And I think that resonates with her. I think that apparently something between this moment in time and maybe a little bit later, something clicks with Sarah. And by Genesis, a few chapters later, Sarah gets pregnant. At 90 years old, Sarah gets pregnant. And there's this fulfillment of this promise. The Lord's favor is put on Sarah. And this desire and this need to have a child is going to be fulfilled. But it wasn't just a biological need. There's more to it. The Lord had said, you're going to have a child in my seed. I'm going to bring about my seed. And so there was more to it than just the biological urge to have children. And there was much more at stake in Abraham and Sarah's life. And so there's a lot of pressure there. And in addition to the needs of the body and the wants of the body and things like that. And so maybe months later, or weeks later, Sarah at some point resolves that she's going to believe God. And we'll see that in the New Testament here. But she believes God. And in that belief, the Bible says that she now conceives a child. And she's got this child, Isaac, and he's born. And couple all of this with, there's a whole lot other backstory to it, but when you're promised land, when you're promised a future, but you have no children, the question is, where does all this land go? You know, God's promised me all this land to Isaac. I mean, to Abraham. He's promised this land to Abraham and Sarah, but we don't have any children. Where is this land going to go? And that became an issue early on. But I'm just pointing that out because all of these things are pressures. And Sarah comes to the recognition that God's right. He is going to bring about a child through Abraham and I. And she believes God. And through that belief, now she conceives a seed. She conceives a boy. And with that said, I'm going to jump over to the New Testament. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll get some details from this, or some commentary on it. And I want to show you this. You got the backstory here. You got the backstory. You've got the history. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah's motherhood. And now you're going to see what the Holy Spirit looks back and says about Sarah's life. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. I got to admit, when I read this verse, I think back to Genesis 18 and I think, where was the faith? Because it sounded like she laughed. But apparently, it comes along. Apparently, she ends up believing God. So Hebrews 11:11, the Bible says, Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's Sarah's faith. There were no biological reasons, there's no physical reasons Abraham and Sarah should have a child. The only reason Sarah and Abraham end up having a child is because of what God said. He promised it. And then the only reason that Sarah ends up pregnant is because she latched onto that promise and she believed it. And the Bible says once she believed that promise, God gave her within her body power to produce life, which she didn't have before. The Bible talks about, now here's how I'm gonna make some application to Sarah's faith and the faith that God requires of you and me. Number one is this: it's a faith that will produce life out of death. The Bible says of Sarah, it says her womb was dead, it says they were past age. And everything about their physical bodies, as far as reproduction, as far as producing children, everything about their physical bodies was done. Sarah's past that age where she couldn't do that. And so it reminds me of when the Lord talks about our physical bodies, and he talks about being dead and trespasses and sins and things like that, where you and I don't produce any life. We just fall under the spell and under the curse of the ambitions and the lusts of the body. And so we go through those motions and we just live according to the pleasures of this life, just like a pig to the slaughter. You know, you eat up everything, you eat up everything, and you eat up everything, and you just find out, you know what? This guy's been feeding me so he can kill me. You know what this world's been doing? You know what the devil's been doing? He's just been feeding you so he can destroy your life. And so these bodies, our lives, we're just dead in trespasses and sins. And then the Lord, through a promise in Jesus Christ, he promises life, and he offers life. He offers eternal life. But that life, just because he offers it, doesn't mean you have it. At some point in time, you and I have to become like Sarah and believe the promise of God. You have to latch on to God's words by faith. And when you latch on to God's words by faith, you know what happens immediately? Life can be produced now. That life, just like in Sarah's body, life was produced. It's a faith that the Lord will produce life out of death, just like the Lord said. So Sarah's beyond childbearing. You got that. That part of her life was past and over. She believes God. Here's a good way of looking at it. She believes God for a supernatural birth. How about that? You know what Jesus said one time to Nicodemus? He said, ye must be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. Yes, you're a Jew. Yes, your DNA is related to Abraham, but no, that doesn't make you right with God. You know what makes you right with God? Your spirit. When the Spirit's right, then you're right with God. You must be born again. You know what you got to believe about God? You got to believe about the words of God? You got to believe Him for a supernatural birth. That's what Sarah believed. A supernatural birth. They'd say, you know, I know Jesus Christ born of a virgin, that was a miraculous birth. Well, Sarah's birth is also, Isaac is a miraculous birth. God is in the... It seems like he's in the business of removing the flesh of all its power and allowing it to die and then showing up and saying, all right, Now that the flesh is dead, let me show you my power. Now that the flesh has no opportunity, now that the flesh has no strength, let me show you my strength. What does Paul say? He says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Faith that the Lord will produce life out of death. Sarah's faith is what received the promise of God. That was the thing. All right, here's the promise of God, Sarah. You're going to have a child. Well, let's figure this out. How can I have a child? Well, I can't have a child now. Let's maybe the maid can be a surrogate. I don't know. Let's figure this out. Okay, that didn't work. I don't know. Now I'm 90 years old. Let's have a child. There's no way to have a child. That's kind of a joke. Well, apparently after a few weeks of thinking about that, she comes to realize God wasn't lying about this. We are going to have a child. And so how do you grab onto that promise? How do you grab it? Do you grab it with a fishnet? What do? Do you grab it with a crane? How do you grab onto that promise? You grab onto that promise by faith. I just trust it. I read the words of God and I just trust what He said. That's how I grab onto the promise. I can't physically hold it. I can't gather it to myself. I just have to hear what God said and I have to say, all right, Lord, I trust You. I trust what You said. A faith that the Lord will produce life out of death. How about that in your life? Do you believe that God can produce life out of death? How about do you believe that on a daily basis? You know what Paul said? He said, on a daily basis, my body, I die daily. You know what that means? That means I give up on my ambitions. I give up on my goals. I give up on my desires. And I die daily. And you know whose desires I adopt? I adopt the Lord's desires. And you know whose goals I adopt? I adopt the Lord's goals. But I die daily. And in dying daily, I thrust my faith not in my own abilities. I put my faith in what God said and in Jesus Christ. And I trust Him and I do away with my own motives and I adopt the motives of God and I adopt the goals of God and I adopt the ambitions of God. Paul said, I die daily. If you believe and have a faith that says the Lord can produce life out of death, you can say, I die daily. Why? Because I'm trusting God to live through me. It's this eternal life that I've trusted in Jesus Christ, I've trusted in. And now I'm going to live out this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work out your salvation. Live it out. That's that kind of faith. It's not just end of the life faith. It's not just, okay, we're going to bury them and, you know, everybody's got their wings and they're going to heaven and stuff like that. No, this is a day-to-day faith. And end of the life faith. It's all of those things. But it's not just the end of the life. Well, yeah, I know whenever I die, then I'll be in heaven. That's not this kind of faith. This is day to day and end of the life where there's hope, there's comfort, there's joy. A faith that the Lord will produce life out of death. Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus Christ is life. And I love that context where that shows up when Jesus Christ answers Mary and Martha. And I love how that whole thing plays out. He resurrected Lazarus from the dead about a week before he goes to the cross. He raises Lazarus from the dead, but he had let him lay in a tomb for 4 days. And apparently for Mary and Martha, he didn't show up on time. They said, "You should have been here before, then you wouldn't have died." And the Lord's like, "Death is not an obstacle to me. I am life. I don't need him to be healthy. I don't need him to be just have a cold. I don't need him to be moderately sick. I don't need his white cell count to be okay." I heard that enough last week. I don't need that. In fact, you can put him in a grave for 4 days and I will show up and bring him out of the grave. I'm life. Mary and Martha say, "Yeah, we know at the last day you'll raise him up." And Jesus Christ says, no. The resurrection, I've said it before, but the resurrection is not a day, it's a person. Life is not a day in time, it's a human being, it's Jesus Christ. He's eternal life. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And going back to Sarah's faith, a faith that the Lord will produce life out of death, it was also a faith that justified her. A faith that justified her. You read that back over in Hebrews 11. He's talking about justifying faith. The faith that justifies a person. Sarah had the faith that justified her. The Bible says this, "Therefore being justified by faith." I'll submit it to you. I think it's a good explanation for this. But you have to be justified by faith because you can't be justified by anything else. There's nothing else you can do. There's nothing you can say. There's no amount of money you can give. None of those things pay for sin. The only way you can be justified is by faith. You have to latch on to God's promise of eternal life and say, by faith, "Yes, I trust Jesus Christ. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How else am I going to make peace with God? I don't even have an audience with God. I can't go up to heaven and explain things to God. He has to explain things to me. And he has to help me. And he has to send someone to die for me and then rise again for me. And then I have to say, "Okay, Lord, I believe it. I trust you. I trust that your work is sufficient. I trust that what you've done satisfies you." Sarah's faith allowed God to work. It allowed God to work. There were years. I mean, there was a mishap. There you go. With the maid. There was... Do I? Yeah. How gently can you put that? You know. Oh man. There were years where Sarah didn't have children, and the promise was there. You're going to have a child. The promise is there between her and Abraham. You're going to have a child. One time she comes up with an idea. Her and Abraham come up with this idea that didn't work. Another time she laughs, but then she believed God. And the Bible says when she believed God, that gave her the power now to have life, to produce life. Sarah's faith allowed, what did it do? It allowed God to work. The Bible says Sarah herself received strength to conceive. How did she do it? Through faith. Through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive. Through faith, you know what you do? You receive eternal life. You know what you do through faith? Sometimes you love people that you don't want to love. You know what sometimes you do through faith? You're kind to people you don't want to be kind to. You know what sometimes you do through faith? You suffer a long time with someone that you don't want to suffer with. Those are all fruits of the Spirit of God. Goodness, kindness, gentleness. These are all things, and I'm not saying work for salvation. I'm saying this is the type of spirit God is trying to produce in His people. Good spirit, kind, gentle, long-suffering. It allows God to work. Boy, that's the truth. You get God's perspective on this life and adopt God's thoughts, and it'll clean you up from sin. You know what? You get a real picture of what sin is to God. I think people have this idea. We do. We have this idea that sin is the billboard, or it's not billboards anymore. It's TikTok or Instagram. It's the ad. Sin is the people drinking and having a good time. Sin is the people doing drugs and having people partying, and it's all fun and games, and it's a big joke and all that kind of stuff. And that's what sin is. And then God shows you sin. And He says, you see that cross over there? You see my Son on that cross? That's sin. That's what it looks like to me. It doesn't look like these people partying and having a good time. That's sin. Sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And while everybody's having a, you know, just living it up, we just ignore God in all of our life. And we live it up however we want to live it up. And then suddenly somebody dies. And then what? And we haven't recognized God a day in our life, maybe Christmas and Easter and a holiday or something. And then all of a sudden we're supposed to have God's help in this. I mean, you just see it so many times, over and over and over again. It's so true. It's so true how the Bible describes it, how James describes it in the Bible, how Amos describes it in the Bible, that people just party and party and party, and they say, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. And they just do all that stuff, and it's like sending cattle to a slaughter. You just feed them. You just feed them, feed them, feed them, feed them. Get them fat, get them fat. Feed them, feed them, feed them. And then we're, kill them. And that's the description. That's the description that God has of humanity. They're just eating it all up. Everybody's just eating it all up for the pleasure, for the lust. It's just appetites. Eat, 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 eat. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Get all can all we get, all that. And then death. And then what do you do? We haven't even thought about this. Then somebody dies, and aren't you glad they got their wings? Well, I don't know if they got their wings. Why would we say somebody went to heaven? Why would we say that? I get it. You know, you get the funerals and all that stuff. I get it. But the point is, we live our lives apart from faith, and then one day faith becomes really important to us when it wasn't ever before. And it becomes really important when bad things happen. What am I saying? I'm saying faith is the way to live life. Not at the end. It's daily, daily, daily. Live according to God's perspective on things. It changes everything. Sarah's faith, it justified her. It was a faith in a miraculous birth. It was a faith that allowed God to work. It was a faith that God could bring forth life out of death. All of those things are exactly like our faith. I say our faith. If you don't have it, then you don't have it. But you can get it. You can trust God. You can start trusting the Lord. In fact, let me put it a little more bluntly. God requires you to have faith. In fact, He's not going to do anything in your life until you have faith. I mean, we could argue about maybe He does some peripheral things and stuff like that. And the point is, His power is displayed in people's faith. And it can't really be any other way. It's like God says something, and if you don't believe it, here's Jesus Christ. He's walking around in His ministry, and the Bible says He comes to this town, and it says, and there He couldn't do very many miracles. And you know why it said that? Because they didn't believe Him. Therefore, He didn't do very much there. You know what faith does? It allows God to do something. You know what unbelief does? It rejects the work of God. Sarah's faith, very much like ours should be, the Lord requires you to have faith like Sarah. If you're here, I will wrap this up here. You're here, you know you're a sinner. You understand you will pay for your sins. And let me reason with you a little bit, as best I can. People argue about whether they'll stand before God or they just don't believe. Maybe they don't argue about it, they just don't believe that. But you understand the nature and you understand judgment. You understand morality. And you understand that you didn't come up with morality. It didn't originate in your mind or in your heart. You got it from somewhere. You don't like when people lie to you. You think people should be punished who kill other people, probably. I mean, I hope so. You think thieves should be punished. You know why? Because you have a sense of judgment. And you didn't come up with that sense of judgment. You didn't originate that idea. People have had morality and had a sense of judgment for as long as people have been around. And Paul uses this argument. He says, that thing that you hate in other people, you do that. You don't like people lying to you, but you lie. You don't like people being lazy on the job, but you do that. You wouldn't like it if someone broke into your house and stole something. Maybe you don't do that. I hope you don't. But the idea is, look, you have this double standard. And until you understand, no, it's one standard. And that's the basic level. That's just basic stuff. The real measurement is Jesus Christ. And we are so far from that. We're so far from that. So here's what the Lord says. You're a sinner. Your sins are going to be paid for one day. They're going to be paid for. And the people that pay for sins are the criminals. We're not going to bring your mom into this. We're not going to bring your dad into this. Your lies, your adultery, your pornography, all that stuff, it's all going to come out in the wash. It's all going to come out. So, and you will be accountable for it. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make an offering for you. And I'm going to send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. On the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. dies in a tomb. 3 days later, out of the tomb. You know what that means? He's coming back now. He finished one job at the cross. He finished one job of paying for sins. And then the Father, through the Holy Spirit, and says, all right, now go preach the forgiveness of sins to all men. Forgiveness of sins. How do you have the forgiveness of sins? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I think God will weigh things out. No. God's already told you He doesn't weigh things out. What He's done is He's provided a sacrifice for you. He has provided the payment for your sin. He has provided a clear criminal record in the courts of heaven. And He says, based on Jesus Christ, I will wipe your slate clean. Now, you can believe that, and you can put your trust in Jesus Christ, or you can carry your own sin and then wait for your judgment. And that's the two ways it'll be. A faith that justifies the sinner. You need justification from your sin. It is just like Sarah's faith. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. You allow Jesus Christ to wipe your slate clean in the courts of heaven. And then God says, all right, now, you know what happens? Now, you carry the promise. You carry it. You've trusted Jesus Christ. Now you carry the seed. Like Sarah. Sarah, by faith, she receives strength. And now you know what she does? Now she carries the seed. You know what you do by faith? You are justified before God by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, all communing and working together. But you've believed on Jesus Christ. You've received that promise. And now the Lord says, okay, now you carry the seed. And now you do. And now we have a congregation. Probably some are here saved, some are not. But there are several of you here, I'm sure, that are saved. And you know what you do? You carry the seed. You carry Jesus Christ. Just like Sarah. Sarah's faith, there's so many aspects of Sarah's faith. And we looked at a few of them. But I really hope that's helpful. It's a faith that allows a person to carry the promise of God in the form of Jesus Christ, just like Sarah was able to carry the promise of God because she trusted the Word of God. It's a faith that believes that God can bring life out of death. It's a faith that justifies. It is a faith that carries the promise of God. And in those several aspects, this is Sarah's faith. And just recommend it to you because Sarah's faith is a lot like what our faith is supposed to be. So I hope that's helpful to you this morning. And I will say this. If you've heard something today that you want to talk about, you've got some concerns about in your own life, as far as relationship with God, I'd be more than willing to try to help you, show you through the Bible. I can show you salvation. I can show you eternal life. I can show you how to be saved. And I'd be glad to do that. And if anyone's interested after this service, I'll stick around. But I hope that's an encouragement to you. That's Sarah's faith. That's Sarah's faith. And Sarah is the quintessential mother in the Bible. And that's her faith. That's what she did, and that's what it produced in her. Just like it'll produce that and whosoever will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let y'all go. I know it's 12:15 here, but let's pray, and I'll stick around a little bit. But God bless you for being here. Thank y'all for coming. Thank you for spending Mother's Day, at least part of it, with us. And I appreciate you. It's good to be back. It's good to see y'all. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. I thank you for each soul that's here. And I do pray, if anybody's lost, Lord, today be the day of their salvation. I pray they think about the things they've heard and quit following the world as everybody leaves here. I pray you'd be a reminder of Sarah's faith and how it relates to our faith. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for, again, the guys that have filled in the last couple weeks. Thank you for the help at church. Thank you for our moms. Thank you for my mom. And I pray that she knows she's loved by me today, and I pray that she'd have a good day, as with all of our moms here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.